Open your Bibles to John chapter 2. Cody, I'm going to try this face mic again. You might see if it'll work. John chapter 2. The first recorded miracle of Jesus is the turning of water into wine at a wedding. I've always thought that was an odd miracle for the first one. I don't know why, but you know, you'd think for the first one it would be, you know, raising somebody from the dead or something big, right? Well, I guess this was pretty big. We just didn't realize it. The wedding feast, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. Maybe just a little more volume, Cody, on the face mic. John chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants knew, which drew the water, knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And I'm turning the face mic off again. We'll go back to this one. All right. The wedding feast could last, and usually did last, for a week, 7 days. Now, there would be the ceremony, and then there would be a feast, a meal each evening. People would go on about their jobs, but they would come back to the wedding feast each evening. It was the responsibility of the groom to provide food and drink for all those folks. If he failed, or if his family failed, it was a great embarrassment at the very least. Now, you think about that for just a minute. If your son or daughter was getting married today, or in our society, listen, we people spend tens of thousands of dollars on weddings. And it's the groom's family's responsibility to provide the rehearsal dinner. And then sometimes the bride and the groom share. Sometimes it's the bride's family that provides for the wedding feast, for the reception. If you ran out of food or drink at the reception, you ladies would be mortified, right? Men would be embarrassed. Well, it was that magnified many times over in ancient society. If the groom ran out of food or drink at either one at the wedding feast, he was embarrassed. His family was embarrassed. His bride's family would be embarrassed and would wonder what kind of a man their daughter had just married. But he could be sued. There could actually be a lawsuit if he ran out of food or drink. So when they ran out of wine, this was a big deal. Somehow Mary knew about it, and so she came to Jesus and told him that they had run out of wine, and Jesus turned the water into wine. The Bible says there were some water pots there. Let me see if I can find them. There were 6 water pots there containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's 20 to 30 gallons of water in each water pot. So it's 120 to 180 gallons of water that Jesus turned into wine. That's a pretty big deal, right? And we also find out that the wine that Jesus made was better than the wine that they initially served and all those sorts of things. So it was a great miracle. It was a big deal. It was beneficial for the groom and his family. It saved them embarrassment, maybe saved them a lawsuit, all kinds of things. But I really want to talk about some things that surrounded the miracle. I'm intrigued. You probably know this by now. I'm intrigued by all the things around the miracles of Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is this miracle began with a statement of faith. I mentioned that somehow Mary found out that they were out of wine. She may have been back in the kitchen helping. Apparently she was related to the groom's family somehow. So she might have been back in the kitchen helping. Somebody might have just come to her and told her. But she found out that they were out of wine. And I want you to notice what she did, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, she didn't tell Jesus that just to give him information. That was an implied request. They have no wine. I'd like for you to do something about it. And Jesus understood that. We know he understood from his response to his mother, which, by the way, was not disrespectful. He was just giving her information. But Jesus, here's the important thing. Mary came to Jesus with the information and with the request because she believed that he could do something about it. She had faith in his power. Now, listen, as far as we know, Mary had never seen Jesus perform any miracles. I know there are some apocryphal books that suggest that Jesus performed some miracles as a child. There's nothing in the Scripture that mentions that. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture of that. So as far as we know, Mary had never seen Jesus perform any miracles, but she had faith in his power. She believed that he could do something about it. That's why she told him. That's why she asked him for help. So, do you have faith in Jesus' power? Listen, we know what the Bible says, right? The Bible says God can do anything. The Bible says that God is almighty. The Bible says nothing is impossible with God. The Bible says nothing is too hard for God. We know all that in our brain. We got that. We can read it. We can even comprehend what the words mean. But do you really believe it? Do we really have faith in God's complete, absolute power? You know, we think about the world today and the difficulties that we're in and the powers of the world, whether they're military or economic or dictators, whatever they might be. And we think, you know, boy, sometimes I wonder if we wonder. I'm not sure. But the Bible says nothing is impossible with God. Amen. The Bible says that he is almighty, all powerful. Do we really have faith in God's power? But Mary's faith went a little step beyond that. I want you to notice what she said in verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary believed that Jesus could do something, and Mary believed that Jesus would do something. She told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now listen, from Jesus' response, we might think that he wasn't going to do anything. My time has not yet come. He said, it's not time for me yet to reveal myself publicly, to start my ministry. It's too soon. You would think, kind of, when you read that response of Jesus, you'd think, well, he's not going to do anything about it. But Mary believed that he would. She had faith in his power. She had faith in his love, whether it was his love for her, whether it was his love for the groom and his family. She believed that the love of Jesus would compel him to do something about this problem. You know what we say? I've said this. I'll confess this morning. I've said this. I believe Jesus can, but I don't know if he will. Right? You know why we say that? That's our escape hatch. I'm going to pray this wonderful prayer. I'm going to pray this powerful prayer. I'm going to pray for God to heal or God to change or whatever it's going to be, for God to move on the scene. And just in case he doesn't, I'm going to say, I believe he can, but I don't know if he will. Chances are pretty good if that's the prayer that you prayed. If that's the attitude that you pray with, chances are nothing's going to happen. Mary said, I believe he can. And listen, he will. You do what he tells you to do. We think it's arrogant, don't we, to proclaim that God will do something. I'm going to confess to you that I've listened to other ministers speak, and some of the things that they say, it seems to me like that sometimes they are speaking for God. They're not speaking the words of God. They're speaking for him. They're putting words in God's mouth. They're saying what they want to say and telling everybody that that's what God said. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. I'm not speaking for God, but I am speaking His words, and we can know what God will do. God will always act in accordance with His word and His character. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, "If we believe not, yet He, God, abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself." God will not step out of character and do something out of character. God will not step out of His word and do something against His word. He remains faithful. He will do what He said He will do. He will act in accordance with His character. Listen, you can count on that. You can believe that. You can pray that. And you can say, I believe God can and I believe God will act in accordance with His word and in accordance with His character, because He will. God will always hear the prayers of His people. I have heard people say this, and I have thought this. I don't think I've ever said it, but I've thought it in my brain before. Well, Christian people, well, sometimes I pray, and it just seems to me like my prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling, right? By that, we mean God didn't hear my prayer. God always hears the prayers of His people. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. God hears you. When you pray, God hears. I can guarantee that. I'm not speaking for God. I'm speaking the words of God. God will always hear your prayer if you're a Christian. God will always forgive sin. 1 John 1:9. If you haven't got this verse memorized by now, I'm going to say it enough that you're going to learn it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive your sin. Sometimes I've caught myself praying, Lord, if it's your will, forgive sin. Well, of course it's God's will. He will do it. I can be confident in that. He will forgive my sin. He will forgive your sin. He will forgive any confessed sin. He will do that. God will never abandon His children. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The Bible says, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Again, I've heard Christian people. I've wondered at myself sometimes. Well, God just must not know what's going on. He must have just left me. Something must have happened, and God's not concerned anymore. That's not true. God will never abandon His children. Now, I want you to listen to John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. These are the words of Jesus. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in My name, I will do it." How we misunderstand those verses. That phrase, "in the name of Jesus," is not a magic formula that will cause God to do whatever we want God to do. But sometimes that's the way we use it, right? I'm going to think of something really out there, so please bear with me for just a minute. But God, would you please make me a millionaire in the name of Jesus? Right? God, would you please make my neighbor's dog quit using my yard for a toilet in the name of Jesus? We pray for something that we want, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and we think God's going to do it. That's not what these verses mean. He didn't say, ask anything that you want in your life and say it in My name and I'll do it. He said, ask for what will glorify the Father in the name of the Son, and I will do it. For God's glory, according to God's will, pray, and I will do it. Listen, we can know what will bring glory to God. We can read it in His Word. We can know what is the will of God. We can read it in His Word. So we can pray for the glory of God, and we can pray for the will of God, and we can know that He will do it. Count on it. Believe it. It's the Word of God. Mary believed that He could, and she believed that He would. We can believe in His power, and we can believe that He will work according to His will. We can count on it. That's a statement of faith. The next thing I want you to notice is the response of the servants. In verses 7 and 8, Jesus saith unto them, to the servants, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. He said, fill, they filled. He said, bear, they bore. They obeyed. They did what Jesus told them to do. I don't know how many times I've read this passage of Scripture. I've preached on it before. Matter of fact, not too long ago I preached on this passage of Scripture. I don't think I ever realized something that happened in verse 7. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And the Bible says, and they filled them up to the brim. I never realized that. Not halfway. Listen, 20 or 30 gallons of water is heavy. And these were stone jars, stone pots that this water was in. The jar itself was heavy. And so I don't know if they had to go to the creek and get water in a bucket and bring it back, or if they took them down there and carried them back in a cart. I don't know how they did it, but either way that they're going to do it, it's going to be a lot of work. But they filled them up, not halfway, not nearly full. Don't you think they were tempted? These were servants. Well, who's going to know? We'll just fill them close to the top. And by the time somebody looks in the pots, we'll have already served out of them, so they'll just think that they were full. But the Bible says they filled them up to the brim, sloshing and running over. Shouldn't that be the way our obedience is to God? Not half-hearted. Oh, how good we are at half-hearted obedience. Not nearly complete. We're pretty good at that, too. I'll do most of it. I'm just going to stop a little short. Nobody will notice. But to the brim. Overflowing with obedience to God. Isn't that the way we're supposed to respond? And then He said, bear it to the governor of the feast. And so they took their dipper or whatever it was, and they dipped down in that thing, and they poured it in a cup, and they took it to the governor of the feast. Now, listen, as far as those servants knew, it was water in those pots. They put water in there. As near as I can tell from what happened, Jesus didn't make a big deal about this. He didn't pray publicly over the water. He didn't touch the water. He didn't touch the water pots. He didn't pass His hands over the water pots. He didn't put something in there, sprinkle a little dust or something. As far as I can tell, He didn't do anything except give the servants instructions. So as far as they know, those servants, when He says, take, draw this out and give it to the governor of the feast, as far as they know, they're serving Him water. Now listen, that could have been embarrassing for those servants. Because you know that when the governor of the feast takes the drink and it's water, he's going to call the groom and say, man, what are you doing serving water? You're supposed to be serving wine. And the groom is going to blame the servants, right? They're the servants. Oh, those guys got that out of the wrong pot. He's probably going to rake them over the coals, publicly scold them. How embarrassing. How embarrassing it is to be scolded in public, isn't it? Especially as adults. We don't like to be told that we're wrong in public. We don't like for somebody to correct us in public. We don't like for somebody to get on to us in public. It's embarrassing. It could have been embarrassing for those servants. Listen, it could have also been detrimental to their health. They could have been punished. Remember, this is a big deal. To run out of wine is a big deal. Could be a lawsuit. Maybe the groom would think, well, listen, if I punish the servants for serving the water, everybody will think I had wine, and maybe I'll be saved embarrassment. Maybe I'll be saved a lawsuit. It could have resulted in physical suffering for the servants. But regardless of what might have happened, regardless of what might have been bad for them, they obeyed and they took the water that was turned to wine to the governor of the feast. As I was preparing this message, I got to thinking about that. I'd never thought too much about the servants. I got to thinking about him filling that thing up to the brim, how good that was and what an example that is for us. I got to thinking about them obeying regardless of what it might mean for them, embarrassment or suffering. And then it thought to occur to me, what choice did they have? They were servants, right? That's what some of you are thinking this morning. Well, what's the big deal? They were servants. They had to obey. If they didn't obey, it would for sure be bad for them. May I remind you, Christian, that we are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord and Master. We serve Him. And sometimes it may mean embarrassment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. People may make fun of you. They may ridicule you. They may mock you. They may scold you publicly. They may shun you publicly. It may be embarrassing to be obedient to Christ. But He is our Master. We are His servant, and we should obey. Sometimes obedience to God may bring about the possibility of physical suffering, not just embarrassment, but physical. Listen, people have died for the cause of Jesus Christ. They're dying today for the cause of Jesus Christ. It may cost us our lives. It may cost us physically. But we are His servants, and we should obey to the brim. I can guarantee you this. If as the servant of God we disobey God, it will not be good for us. When we disobey God, things get in a mess, don't they? When we disobey God, things do not go good for us. I promise you that when we disobey, it will not be well. But when we obey, God will take care of whatever the consequences may be for His children. As His servants, we should obey. And the last thing I want you to notice this morning is the showing of glory. Look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Jesus manifested forth His glory. To manifest just means to show His glory. He showed His power over nature when He turned water into wine. And He, the showing of His power showed His glory as the Son of God, as God Himself, as omnipotent, as doing something that nobody else could do. And I want you to notice the results of that were that the disciples believed on Jesus. Their faith was increased. Probably at this time there were only 5 of the disciples. He hadn't yet chosen all 12, it seems like, at this time. So just those 5. This was a private miracle almost. But those 5 men saw what happened and their faith was increased. Don't you think Mary's faith was increased? She already had faith, but don't you think it was increased? She saw Jesus do a miracle in response to her request. How about the servants? There's even a passage in here that I read that said that nobody knew, but the servants knew. Don't you think some of them began to believe on Jesus Christ? Maybe not all, but surely some did. They saw it. They experienced it. They were part of it. They were the hands and the feet of the miracle. Listen, God does not perform miracles just to flex His muscles and show off His power. God does miracles so that people will believe on Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't rise from the dead just to flex His muscles and show off His power. He did it so that people would believe on Him as Lord and Savior. There's a purpose for the work of God, and it's to glorify God and to cause people, to encourage people to believe on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We think the miracle working of God is just for our benefit, right? It's just to make me comfortable. It's just to make me healthy. It's just to make me wealthy. It's just to make me wise. It's just to get rid of my enemies. It's just to get rid of my problems. That's what the power of God is for. The power of God is for the glory of God. And so that people might come to know Jesus as Savior. Not everybody who saw the miracles of Jesus believed on Him. We know that. We talked about that a few weeks ago in the raising of Lazarus. Not everybody today who experiences the power of God in their lives, whether it's conviction of sin, whether it's a miracle that happens in our lives. Not everybody that sees and experiences the power of God today believes on Jesus Christ, but some do. And the purpose for these miracles is belief on Jesus Christ. Do you have faith that God can do something? Do you have faith that God will do something? Are you an obedient servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. Sherry, if you'll just come and play a song this morning. Mary believed that Jesus could. Mary believed that Jesus would. And Jesus did. Wouldn't you like the power of God in your life? Believe that He can, and then believe that He will act according to His word and according to His character. Be a faithful, be an obedient servant with your obedience flowing over the brim of the cup that God asks you to bear. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe you've had a hard time believing that Jesus would forgive your sin. He will. If you will confess, He will forgive. Would you believe that this morning? Would you accept Him this morning? You come while Shara plays. Thank you for coming this morning. I appreciate your attention. Come back tonight at 6 for our family night. We'll have good food and we'll have a good time. You'll enjoy it. Dan, would you dismiss us, please?